Bibles now and turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, I will read the whole chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl and golden bowls of incense full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Holy are you, our Lord. And we offer up our praises to you, Father. We pray that they have come from hearts that love you and are cherishing you. As we look upon the Lamb this morning, Father, speak with us. Move our hearts to be even more in love with Christ than when we walked in here this morning. May your name be exalted above all names, and may glory and honor and power and blessing be given to the Lamb, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to start this morning with asking you a question. Why do you worship? Why do you worship? Why do you wake up in the morning, get the kids cleaned up, if you still have children at home, get their clothes on, try to eat some breakfast, pile into the car and come to church on a Sunday morning? Why do you do that? It's a good question for some people. I'm not really fond for always quoting country music singers from the pulpit, but Brad Paisley wrote a song a few years ago lamenting this very fact. That sitting in the service, listening to the preacher talking and going on and hearing him build his momentum and getting excited, he became quite concerned that this pastor was going to go on a lot longer because there was someplace else he'd rather be, out on the lake with his girlfriend riding in a boat on a Sunday afternoon. Basically what he was saying was, don't waste my time. So why do you worship? Why do you come here in the morning? Would you rather be somewhere else? I pray that's not so. But it could be. Of course, our attitudes change when trouble comes our way. We quickly begin to want to praise God and to worship Him when trouble's on the horizon, when it's at our door. See, worship is to be a defining part of who we are as Christians. We are called to be worshipers. We are made in the image of God in there, and our souls, we are worshiping beings. We are called to worship. The question is who and what are you worshiping? Sometimes we forget, though, even as Christians, that we are to be worshipers. The cares of this world come into play. As we sang the hymn this morning, none other but the Lamb. I like the second verse, which really I think a lot of times as Christians, we have these exact words come from our own hearts. My faith burns low. My hope burns low. Only my heart's desire cries out in me by the deep thunder of its wanton woe. It cries out to Thee. Believers, at times, struggle. We become distracted. But sometimes we just forget. Instead of being worshipers, we become worriers. We become forgetful, indifferent, and sometimes defiant towards the things of God. Instead of saying with our hearts that the Lamb is worthy, we wrongly praise ourselves or other things as worthy of our worship. We're tempted daily, brothers and sisters, to bow the knee before that which is not worthy of worship. Daily we're tempted to do that. Revelation this morning reminds us that worship is important. The churches that John wrote to in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 needed to be reminded that they are different from the world. They needed a reminder from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that they are different from the world. They sing a different song. Persecution was on the rise. The church was being persecuted because of her faith, and they needed to know that Christ was the victor and that God still reigns on His throne over all the earth. They needed to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded of that all the time. Even though we may not be facing persecution on the scale as the churches did during that time, we doubt, we worry, we forget who it is that we serve and where our hope lies. It's not in this world. It's not in this world's government or this world's system of thinking. It's in Christ alone. And we need to be reminded of that. We need to be reminded that we have a new song to sing. We all sing. Some of us better than others, but we still all sing. And that song is redemption accomplished and applied in Jesus Christ. That's what fills our hearts. We're people who proclaim that the Lamb is worthy. That is our song. That is what we sing. We praise God continually because of the new song that we now have in Christ. Hebrews 13:15 says, though Christ, or through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. We're offering up sacrifices of praise to our Lord and Savior. The Lamb is worthy. That is the new song that we sing. The song of our soul rings forth the praises of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. The object is the Lamb and the subject is redemption. Our song is new and it's now sung because of the slain Lamb. It began when Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, His ascension to glory. Hebrews 1:3 again says, after making purifications for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The church, since the fall in Genesis, has longed to sing the new song. And now she is truly able to, praise God. Oh friend, do you care to sing this song? Is it the song that's on your heart? Do you sing praises to the Lamb? Is that what fills and burns within inside of your heart? Or are you distracted? Are you doubting? Are you looking to other things? for which to sing about. It's a simple song that we sing, repent and believe. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This morning I want you to see that you must be a person who can sing the new song of redemption. You must. Your life is to be a proclamation of praise, always directed to the Father, because of the Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is who you are called to be if you are one who is bowing your knee before Christ. If you are trusting in Him and in Him alone. Our song has three verses you'll see this morning. One, you'll see that the Lamb is worthy to be the Redeemer. Then you'll see that the Lamb is worthy to complete God's plan. And then finally, the Father and the Lamb are worthy to be worshipped. Verse number 1, the Lamb is worthy to be the Redeemer. Verse 9 says, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The Lamb is worthy to be the Redeemer. The Redeemer of who? God's elect. Yet this redemption that is sung about in verse 9 reminds us again of the sinful plight that man finds himself in. Sin brought separation. Separation brought condemnation. And the only way that the just hand of condemnation can be stayed is by substitution. It's the question that we have always asked, and that even Scripture asks, how can God be just and justify the ungodly? That is what is going on here in our passage. The angelic call brings this question to the forefront of our song in verses 1 through 4, where he is seeing the scroll with the seven seals. And the call is, and he's in torment because he's realizing who is worthy to open this up. And the elder comes before him and says, behold, the Lamb. He is worthy to open this up. No one since the fall has been able to make full atonement for sin. No one is worthy to take the scroll of God's plan and open it or even look into it. That is the scroll that we read about here in chapter 5. The scroll is referring to God's plan. Only someone who is worthy without sin can do such a thing. Adam sinned against God by violating the covenant of works, and blood was required for sin from that first sin. Blood was required. Man was responsible for atoning for sin, but man is polluted with sin. Unable to bring full satisfaction for sin. He is responsible, but he cannot ever accomplish it at all. That is the plight of the fallen man. Held accountable before God, but yet unable to atone for that sin. God cannot just forget about it. You know, we thought about that sometimes when we were younger. You know, well, man, God's so great and holy. Can't He just kind of forget about it? You know, give a freebie? No, He can't. No freebies. He can't forget about it. His justice and His holiness demand satisfaction. He cannot just forget about it. The angel is reminding John and us, the church, that what is required by God cannot be met by fallen man. But it was met by the God-man, Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Beweep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals. It's only because of Christ. Only because of Christ on our behalf. He took the punishment that was due to you and I, the wrath and curse of God, and bore that upon Himself upon the cross. He was our substitute. He was slain on your behalf. Slain on the behalf of His children. His blood ransomed you from the bonds of the slavery of sin to become a people of God. That is what Paul is laying out for us in chapter 6 of Romans. Because of Christ, you are no longer slaves of sin, but slaves to righteousness. Blood was required from man for his sin, but fallen blood was never good enough. Only pure blood, sinless blood, righteous blood was required. And Christ is that Passover lamb that was foreshadowed in Exodus 12. He is the lamb that was slain. It's because of His blood shed on your behalf that the just condemnation of God passed over you because of Christ. See, it's important for us to always remember that in Christ we are no longer connected to Adam. When we have put our faith and trust in Christ, when we have made righteous because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, we are taken out of that union with Adam and placed into the glorious union with Christ. That's what makes the difference of all things. That's what I'm trying to get to this morning, is that our hope is not bound up in us. My hope is not bound up in that I'm somehow being good enough for God. That He's going to give me an extra star on my heavenly refrigerator for good work this week. That He's going to like me just a little bit better. No, He looks and says, Tim, you're in Christ. And He looks at you, if you are believing in Christ, and He says, you're in Christ. I love you. Christ became the curse for you and for me when He took our place on the cross. He became the curse. All the wrath of God was placed on Him and Him alone. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Your sins were paid for on Calvary. Paid in full. No outstanding balance. No payment plans. It is paid for in full. You're not your own then, as Paul says, anymore, are you? If you're in Christ, you're not your own. For you were bought with a price. Bought with a price. But your sins were not only paid for. You see, if we just stop here, that's not the whole story. There's more. You couldn't complete the first verse if we just stopped here with your sins being paid for, the guilt removed. Instead, Christ has secured your deliverance to be a people. Verse 9 again says, from every tribe and language and people of nation, and you have made them, verse 10, to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Not only was guilt taken away by Christ's death, but we were delivered from the bonds of sin. We are no longer held captive to do its will. You have been delivered and delivered to be a people of God, His people. As one commentator said, having paid the price for your redemption in His own life's blood, you are His property, referring to God. You are His property, and since He cannot be deprived of His blood-bought right, sin that by nature reigns in you must be dethroned and destroyed, and the world that holds you captive, conquered. End quote. That is why the Apostle Paul states that sin must not reign over the child of God. Put sin to death, and this can be done only through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. You're part of the new kingdom. You're a new person in Christ. This is affecting you and should be affecting you in how you look at the life around you. Who I am in Christ. Where I stand. You're part of a new kingdom because of your redemption. Peter tells us that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You're a different person in Christ. You're part of the redeemed. You're called to be a kingdom of priests, called to let the reign of Christ reign in you and through you. You sing a new song along with heaven that the Lamb is worthy to redeem fallen humanity from its sin and to make a new people for God. But you must be warned. You cannot sing this song of redemption. You cannot sing that the Lamb is worthy if it's not true of you. If you are not in Christ, if you are not placing your faith in Christ, if you have not been redeemed, you cannot sing that He's worthy. You must be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? Is that your hope? You know, I grew up in a Christian church, Baptist church, not Christian church, but you know what I'm trying to say. And the whole idea was that, you know, in my mind growing up, well, the fact that I go to church, I'm just sort of in. You know, I go to church, I'm a good kid, and it's how it works. That's not too far from what happens with a lot of people and their thinking, is it? I'm a good person. I haven't committed crimes. While I'm even a church attender, I'm very actively involved. All those things mean nothing if Christ hasn't changed your heart. Does He not tell us His own words, Christ says in Matthew 7, there will be those who will say, Lord, Lord. And He says, depart from me, I never knew you. And they say, but didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Hey, we're the gang down here. We're the church. We are part of the church. And He says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Just being in the church building, in the community of Christ, does not mean you are part of Christ. He must be appropriated by faith. Faith alone. Repent and believe. And then sing with us that the Lamb is worthy. Notice the second verse of our song, the Lamb is worthy to complete God's plan. This is what Revelation is really dealing with. We're reminded by the words of the worthiness and the slainness that He is the Redeemer. But God has a plan. God's plan did not just stop at Calvary. There is more to come. There is more to the redemption story than Calvary, as important as that is. There is still a future. The presence of redemption also brings the certain reality of the coming judgment for believers. Let me say that again. The presence of redemption now brings with it the certain, imminent reality of the judgment of God coming upon unbelievers. It is coming. No man knows the day or hour, but it is coming. The opening of the scroll that's spoken of here in chapter 5, then later on in verse 6, reveals that judgment is coming upon the world. That is what the scroll is referring to. The opening of it is the opening up and the beginnings of God's judgment. It is coming. The Lamb is worthy to take and open this scroll. Because the Lamb is able to complete God's plan, there are three promises that I think that we can see from this. Three promises that we have. Notice first that your salvation is secure because you belong to God. This is the outcome of redemption. Your redemption by the Lamb and being a possession of God. When you're redeemed by Christ and He has called you into the family, adopted you, and you have now have the benefits of being in union with Christ, that is yours. God does not have a probational period for your redemption. Well, you're partway in, and let's hope that you can pass the probation, and then I'll decide. That's the God of other religions. That's all that they can ever hold on to. But our God says, no, I redeemed you. You're mine. I have changed you. I have made you a child of God.
and I am changing you daily into more and more the likeness of Christ. Notice too that judgment is coming on those who persecute the church. The enemies of the church will not go unpunished. We need to remember that. The enemies of the church, and she has many who would stand against her, they will not go unpunished. It may seem like it now at this time that they are getting away with it. And we cry with the rest of the saints, Lord, how long? But He loves. He loves us. Christ loves His bride, and He will come. Not as the lamb in the manger anymore, but as the conquering King that He is. God will keep those who are unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2:9. Judgment will come upon all who reject Christ and seek to harm the church. Judgment day, my friend, is imminent. Beware. Beware. You know, this imminency of his kingdom and this looking towards for Christ often reminds me of how younger children, of which I have a few, look to their earthly fathers for that comfort. How many times have your children hid behind your legs in the crowd where they were uncomfortable? Or a dog comes running up, they hide behind their parent, knowing that he or she is going to protect them and stand there for them. Brothers and sisters, we do the same thing with our Father, don't we? He is protecting us. We can run to Him. He is our Heavenly Father, and we can be confident, even though we may face trials and tribulations, even the pits of hell may knock on your door, you can stand confident that you are in Christ and that He will not forsake you. The Lamb is worthy. The third promise is that the church will triumph. The church will triumph. She will not face extinction. This was the concern of the first century church that John was speaking to. Could they survive the persecution? Would the church hold together, or would she apostatize from the faith? Could the church hold? As I stated earlier, I think today in America, the church really doesn't have any idea about what persecution is. We think persecution is someone mocking us if we bow our head over a meal, or giggle because we believe in Jesus. And that is a form of persecution, but it's not anything compared to what our brothers and sisters were going through here and what our brothers and sisters throughout this world are facing in places such as Eritrea and China and other lands, where a profession of Christ most likely means certain death or ostracization or anything. Sometimes I wonder, though, that if here in America, if we're more like the church of the Laodiceans, we're so comfortable, we're so lukewarm. As Christ Himself said in chapter 3, verse 17, He said, "For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see." God is not pleased, to put it mildly, God is not pleased with a church that functions the way of the Laodicean church. It displeases the Father. It displeases the Son. And He warns them
Repent and return to your first love. I solemnly warn you, as I think is right, that the church will stand as Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16:18. The church will stand. But listen carefully. Church buildings come and go. Congregations come and go. But God's elect, His bride, will not be extinguished. She will survive. She awaits the consummation with her love, Christ. The church will triumph. The question is will you triumph with her? Will you triumph with her? You've seen in verse 1 that the Lamb is worthy to be your Redeemer. It's foundational for continuing our song. If Christ is worthy to be your Redeemer, then He will be able to complete God's plan. God's plan is to bring His people to the heavenly Jerusalem and there to abide with them. Christ's plan is your sanctification. You're growing more and more into the likeness of Christ. Your growth in grace will affect how you look at life and how you worship God. You can have confidence and assurance that He who began a good work in you will complete it. He will complete it. Notice finally that the Lamb, the Father and the Lamb are worthy to be worshipped. This is the finale, the chief end of man. The Father and the Lamb are worthy to be worshipped. This passage is about worship. This is what life boils down to for the Christian, the worship of the triune God. Notice that all of heaven worships in verses 11 and 12. I looked and I heard, and around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Notice these first four words, power, wealth, wisdom, and might, describe qualities about the Lamb. He's powerful. He's wealth. He's wisdom. He's might. All of chapter 5 was devoted to magnifying these qualities of the Lamb as worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. Notice that the last three words, honor, glory, and blessing, describe the attitudes that we should have towards the Lamb. We should be a people who are giving honor to Christ at all times, not just when we are together, but in every 24-hour day. Every moment we're to be giving honor to Him, blessing to Him, giving glory to Him. That's who we are as Christians. Notice too that all of creation worships. Not only does all of heaven worship, but all of creation worships in verse 13 and 14. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them," encompassing all of God's creation, "worshiping to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." All of creation is to be worshiping. All of creation eagerly awaits the consummation of the end of ages when it will be set free. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 8. He writes, talking about the eager longing of creation for its redemption, starting at verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And then he says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it," referring to Adam, "in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And of course, Paul goes on and says, not only does creation groan, but we do too as the redeemed. Because we know this isn't it. This isn't it. And even when we pass from this life and our soul goes to be with God, with Christ in glory, and our bodies await, still in union, in the grave, that's still not it. That is not our hope. Our hope is our resurrection. Our resurrected bodies. When we will be in the new heavens and the new earth. When we will sing praises to God for all eternity. Because He has redeemed His people. He has judged the world. He has made things right. And we're now with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Inheritance fully ours. In Christ. That is the kind of worship, brothers and sisters, that when we come together, should be boiling up inside of you. I'm coming before God to worship Him. Because He's worthy. He's worthy. He is the Lamb. He is the Lamb who was slain, that I can now stand here and sing my praises to Him. When you face those struggles in life, when you're tempted to doubt, when your faith is waning low, for every look to yourself, as Horatius Bonar said, make 10 to Christ. For every one look to yourself, look 10 times to Christ. All of creation and redemptive history is funneling down to the moment of consummation, the coming of Christ. It's moving that way. Question is will you bow your knee to Christ now? Or will He bow your knee at the judgment? Are you ready? Does the thought of Christ's return bring fright to you? I shared with you earlier that I grew up in church, made a profession as a small child, but it wasn't real. I mean, I loved sin, lived it to the hilt. And yet, each time I laid my head down on the pillow at night, in my unsaved state, I feared God. I feared that He would split back the sky and come in His second coming and I would be found without Him. It made me fearful. There wasn't any rejoicing. I could not say, come, Lord Jesus, come. The church will worship because she is the bride of Christ, the redeemed. She cannot remain silent. She dare not remain silent. She must sing loudly the praises of the Lamb. We must follow the example of heaven in giving glory to the Father and to the Son. The worship of the Lamb evidences the divinity of the Son. Only God is ascribed worship. The supreme worthiness of the Lamb elicits from those who serve constantly in the presence of God expressions of awe. Are you in awe when you come to worship? Are you in awe when you come before the Lord? When you open up His Word, when you come into His presence with your prayers, is there a sense of awe? He is the Lord God. If Christ is worshipped in heaven by the heavenly host, how much more should we be inclined to worship Him here in the church? Do we come to worship filled with awe for the Lamb and what He has done? Or do we at times come out of a sense of duty? We know that Hebrews 13:16 says, do not forsake the fellowship of the brethren. But do we approach it as just duty? I must do it because I don't want anybody to say anything to me. But I'm not really coming because I really want to be here. Do we wish to get the deed done quickly? What concerns you the most? What does your life proclaim about you? Are you a worshiper of the Lamb? Straightforward, do you attend the worship services of our church on a regular basis? Is that the desire of your heart, or is it hit and miss whenever the Spirit moves? It should be the Holy Spirit moving you. Do your co-workers know that you're a Christian? Or is it a secret? Have you done things perhaps in your workplace that you're ashamed of? And you think, well, perhaps I've ruined my testimony amongst my co-workers, my unbelieving workers. Repent of that. Still proclaim Christ. Make it known that you're a Christian. You can do that in a way that is not offensive, loving and peacefully. But be direct. That's who you are. Do you encourage others around you with the truths of Scripture? Do you say, let's go to the Scriptures and see what God's Word has to say for what's going on or what you're struggling with or what you're pondering or thinking over? Is that your standard? Do you bring the reign of Christ to bear on your life situation? In other words, do you live according to Christian principles no matter what the outcome may be? Doing what is right before the eyes of God is what we are to aspire to, not the eyes of man. And if that decision somehow may cost you, do it for the glory of God. He still loves you. He will not forget. We sing the worthiness of the Lamb and the Father because of the truth of Isaiah 25:8. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people will be taken away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Again, Isaiah says in 35:10, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain the gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It is the resurrection, it is Christ's coming that fills our worship. Worthy is the Lamb. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, praise, honor, and glory be unto the Lamb. Praise be unto You. O Father, turn our hearts to You. May our hearts burn for You. May the new song that the Lamb is worthy come forth from our lips. Forgive us for the times that we have forgotten. O Lord, all praise and honor and glory and might be to You forever and ever. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray. Amen.